even our sermon delivery. We want our people to get something. And it must be founded in the Word. You know, there's a lot of things that can happen in the minds of people when you talk to them, or whatever way that we present ourselves. We don't know what all they heard or what all they're listening. And if we're grounded in the truth or in the Word, it can maybe confront a false teaching that they've been hearing. Or maybe plant a seed into their hearts that would help them to realize that, you know what, maybe I should dig deeper. We need to be students of the Word. I'm going to, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy 4, and I'm going to read these 8 verses, 1 to 8, because I know these verses were made reference to, but I want this part of this session, I want the Word to be heard. So here it goes. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, when I read this scripture, there's something that went through my spirit. It encapsulates our duties, responsibilities, and reward if we're faithful. Just notice a little how this builds upon each other. Preach the word. The time will come when people aren't so much interested in sound doctrine, and they might get a little, they're reaching out for other things. Don't turn away from the truth, but continue to penetrate truth into their lives. And we heard about having thick skin, or also in hearing others, and you know, in refraining from impulsive reactions. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And I think if we can find ourselves in that place, God will surely bless us. My dad was a preacher, and he said one time that if you preach too long, you didn't study enough. So I thought about that a lot. I don't know how you ministers find it, but when I'm assigned a 15-minute slot to try to address something, that just about makes me nervous. Because it feels like it takes more study to get that in 15 minutes than if I have 45 minutes. You know what I mean? And then sometimes it's like, I remember earlier when I was ordained, I told my wife, I said, I don't know how this is going to go me. Now, I know that a lot of people don't see this in me, but my first nature is to be an introvert. I could easily, very, very easily, growing up, I wanted to find myself in the shadows. I didn't want to be up front. I just didn't like it. I told my wife, I said, well, I just don't know if I'm going to be able to even use 15 minutes. I don't even know if I'm going to be able to, you know, here I'm, 40 minutes. Oh, I struggled and how things continue to go. And then after a bit, my children were wondering, Dad, you need to study more or something. My dad, I'm not exactly sure. I think it was my dad. The reason I say that, because it's in this book, he wrote my name, and it looks like my dad's handwriting. Preaching with Freshness. I don't know how many of you know of this book. You've seen it? It's a fairly old print, and I think this is probably 30 years ago that Dad gave it to me. But it's a very good book, and I'm going to be using some of the principles out of this book. And before I go here, a few questions that we may have encountered, or that you may have encountered, that I've encountered in the last 34 years of studying and preaching. And some of these things are ongoing. I continue to deal with this. What shall I preach? Or how do I begin? Where am I going to begin? What should I start with? And I go to my bookshelf and I'll start looking at books and, oh my, what can I preach? And then I pray and I ask the Lord for some kind of inspiration, and sometimes it just don't come. And what do you do? You just, well, I guess the church just isn't going to have a message today. I've felt like doing that already, getting up. I said, well, the Lord didn't give me a message, so let's sing. Is that the way you should handle that? Or you just simply lack inspiration. I don't feel like preaching. Or, God, what am I going to do now? And then there's other times when there's inspiration, there's things that come and I study, and I'm down in my study and I'm studying and I might say, praise the Lord, or something like that, and the children hear me, and Mom hears me, and what's going on with Dad now? You know, that kind of thing. Well, those are all things that we as humans deal with. I think, anyway. We could ask ourselves the question, well, how much time do you spend in preparing a sermon? That could probably be varied. It's varied with me depending on the subject. It's varied depending on the nature of the subject. I remember some years ago, Aaron Lapp here, and I don't exactly know how this all came up in my conversation with him, but I think it was probably one of those times when maybe I was struggling a little bit with sermon preparation and that kind of thing, and I asked him how long it takes him to prepare a message. And I asked Aaron about this before I came up here this morning, but if I remembered correctly, he said, it takes about 4 hours. And I thought, whew. And then he said, and he likes to do it in his, right out there in the living room or with the children. Is that right, Aaron? And so there he was, you know, and I was trying to process this in my mind as, that's his style. I could ask maybe some of you what your style is, but I'm not going to go there either. Study habits, kinds of study materials to use. Well, what do we use? The scripture is the best interpretation of itself. There's a lot of commentaries, there's a lot of study helps that are helpful to help us reach that place. And we are going to get into that a little more later. What about sermon delivery? The charisma that someone may have. You know, there's sometimes preachers who hold your attention just because of the way they behave themselves behind the pulpit. Or the way they do things behind the pulpit. Sometimes there's these kinds of preachers that are thunder and lightning, brimstone and hellfire kind of preachers. Now, we don't have so much of that these days, it seems, but I remember growing up there was those kind. Or there's the kind where there's that gentle rain. Or there's the sun shining and warmth kind. I remember Irvin Hershberger a number of years ago. I was a young man. I was 28 years old when I was ordained. And one of the first times I met Irvin Hershberger, and I would have only known him as this Calvary Bible School man, you know, and I met him. I'm not even sure if he was. He may have been at my ordination. I don't remember that quite. But it was at least soon after I was ordained, I told him who I was, and he encouraged me in my ministry. And then some years later, I met him again, and he walked up to me, and he said my name. And I was impressed. Well, but this is something that he said, and Aaron may remember this a lot better than I do. I think it was him that made this comment about, you know, some preachers have to get loud and eye-footy to make their point. He was more of a teacher style and just talked and held people's attention by the way he taught. And so he thought that others have to use a lot of extra charisma to get it done. Don't try to model someone else. We become a prison house in our own spirit when our concern for performance overrides God's given talent and abilities. Be the person God wants you to be. I remember the time, especially with the stage fright that I felt in my spirit, it just felt like I couldn't let go. I just couldn't let go. And I struggled with that, and one time I was in conversation with a minister that, I don't know, he had 25 or 30 years of experience, and he told me something that went with me. He said, I shared some of my struggle, and he said, he identified with that, he understood what I'm going through, and he said, you know what? You have to look at things a little different. Look at this as a ministry, or that you're doing it for Jesus. And you know, once I could kind of get myself out of the way, and this was not about me. It's about presenting Christ. And it turns from, I still have trepidation. But it kind of turns from the thing of being self-serving to God-serving. Our sermon delivery also depends on the soil it falls on. I like to listen to preachers who pay attention to their audience. Not somebody that's looking up in the corners of the walls to see what is, if it's something might be written there for them to say. But that there is, that there's connection. And here's a little the way it works. I remember, especially in Kenya sometimes, and I would stand in front of the sea of black people, and and you would preach. And it often, you know, was through a translator, interpreter. And I would get up and I would start preaching. And as this audience would pay attention, and as I would pay attention to them, and I would start preaching, and I could see light bulbs come on. Brothers, that does something to a preacher. I see that in our home church. There's certain men in our congregation, they sit there and they listen up. They have a pen in hand and they're writing stuff down. And sometimes when I feel like I need a little extra push, I'll look at that brother. I'll see what's going on. And about that time, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. Okay. Preaching with freshness. The board meeting. At midnight, Paul Andrews pulled into his driveway, quietly entered the house, and tiptoed toward the stairway. Susan and the children had long been asleep, so he navigated the familiar route in the dark. He carefully stepped over. No, I'm sorry. After setting the alarm for 5:15 a.m., on his nightstand, he quietly climbed in between the sheets. "How did it go tonight?" Susan whispered. "Oh, you startled me," Paul jumped. "I thought you were sound asleep." "No, just drifting in and out." "It was a pretty bad one tonight, wasn't it, Paul?" Or apparently she sensed it. "It was a pretty bad one tonight, wasn't it, Paul?" "Pretty bad isn't the term for it. Disastrous might be better." "What happened?" Susan asked. Suddenly wide awake, she propped herself up with her pillow and brushed her brown hair away from her eyes. She looked at Paul with anxious anticipation. Paul says, "I don't feel like talking about it. I have a breakfast appointment at 6:15 with Glenn." "Paul, did it involve you personally?" she pressed. "I've been a minister for 10 years, but I feel more uncertain about myself now than ever before. You'd think I'd have this preaching job figured out by now." "For starters, Larry Lyons is not coming to church anymore," he blurted out as he pulled the sheet over himself. He knew the news would hurt Susan as deeply as it did himself. "You're kidding. Not Larry." He was the chairman of the pulpit committee. "Larry blames himself for his role in calling me to the church. When the ministry was going well, he took the credit for his wise decision. But now he's getting too much feedback on his big mistake. I guess he's too weak to handle the criticism, so he's quit coming. I know he hasn't been out for a while, but he told us he was going on vacation." "Well, it was not just a vacation. He just didn't come to church. In fact, one of the other church members saw him out mowing his yard on a Sunday when he should have been at church." And Susan says, she kind of caught herself and mustered a more cheery voice. "At least there's the Jenkins family, Paul. They've been out to worship with us for 4 weeks in a row." "Don't count on it, he snapped. "Why is that?" "Well, I called Mrs. Jenkins today to talk about church membership with her. I wanted to be able to tell the board tonight that her family was interested in joining the church." "Well, what did she say?" they don't plan to join. They were satisfied with everything in the church, about the church, except the preaching. And she said to me, "Preaching isn't a real love of yours, is it?" And so, finally, they talked about this a little, and then his wife said, well, in an uncondemning way, she said, you must admit your heart hasn't really been in at this time. And he said, well, I know it hasn't. Paul admitted. Then there was Tom Felderhofer brought up the idea of having Dr. Mackey preach a series in our pulpits. And he had requested that before. So you can kind of see what was happening here. And finally it was like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Do you think we should just go find another church? And those questions start rolling around in his mind. Well, he went, to make this story short, he went from this experience, went back to, what was his name? Dr. Vickerson, who was his teacher in seminary, and he started to take some counsel from him. And so, as he was getting this, then there was this thing of trying to help him through a change of his, attitude maybe, or burden. You know, it's really difficult to preach a good sermon when your heart is not in it. It's really difficult to minister to people when you're disconnected in feeling, emotion, or whatever it is. And so this man, Dr. Vickerson, went to the extent to try to help him to evaluate his own life, what's coming across in the pulpit, what is feeding the people, why is there dissatisfaction? Why are the people leaving? Well, I have 4 points here, and I tell you, this time is an enemy. I have 4 points here: the priority of preaching, preparing the sermon outline, employing techniques of freshness on the sermon body, and then keys to long-term freshness and power. Now, there's a lot of material in this time. And message. So the priority of preaching: make prayer and ministry of the word your high calling. Now we could ask ourselves the question, how much time do you spend in prayer before you preach? Now, I don't know if I can really measure that. And you probably can't either. But how much We need to bathe ourselves in the Word of God and in the Spirit's presence. And one of the things that helps me a lot in preparing for this is just that time of prayer when you cry out to God for a message for the people. And you allow that Spirit to just kind of fill and come down and minister and touch your need or your heart, whatever that might be. Start to rearrange your life by the priorities, as in Acts chapter 6, in verse 4, it says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now for them, I don't know what that all meant. But this is in the context when there was a need that was found in the church or that was known in the church. There was neglect happening to take care of the widows. And this is often the portion of scripture that we reference when we want to ordain deacons. And in this case, there were six that were ordained. And it says that you should look among yourself for men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that ye may appoint over this work. And then he says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, the ministry of the word is a very important thing. I believe that we would all agree that preaching and teaching truth is a way that people learn, and it's a way that people establish conviction. It's a way that people begin to grasp truth. And when I think of some of those things and the responsibility that's laid on a minister or a preacher behind the pulpit, do we understand how easy it is to be a vessel that could lead someone in the wrong way because of a misrepresented truth? Start early. Exegesis or eisegesis. Exegesis is an explanation or critical interpretation of a text. Now, when you take a text, and this is a real important thing, I think, for us as ministers in study, that we take a text and we explore that text. Yes. And understand that text and preach from it. Eisegesis is when you, and this is what happens if we become in a pinch and we haven't properly prepared ourselves for a message, we begin to weave our own ideas into this text and hope it's right. Have you ever experienced felt that? I have to bow my head in shame. I know of times when I preached a message and we had good listeners, and they would come and they say, what you said there was not. How do you take that against? All of a sudden hit me. Own ideas into that text. And when you look at the text, how could I get it so wrong? Has that happened? You know what I mean? So it's very important. Look at the context. Look at the content. Look at the comparison. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy 5:24. Some men's sins are opened beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. How do you interpret that? I see some smiling. For years, as a youth, I remember this verse being referenced to as an evangelistic tool, yes, yes, saying that some men confess their sins and take care of them before judgment, but some men, they don't confess, and it comes up in judgment. And it was emphatically brought out like that. Well, you know, I'm not saying that's true, isn't it? And you would have scripture that would actually support that. But in this context, and in the content of this scripture, and in the comparison of it, I want to read this to you. The sins of some men are conspicuous, openly evident to all eyes, going before them to the judgment seat and proclaiming their sentence in advance. But the sins of others appear later, following the offender to the bar of judgment and coming into view there. Now, if you take that scripture and that is a tremendous and a sobering message. And it compares very well with the following verse where it says, likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. You see how that just fits? That's what I mean by understanding your text. And when you can come through with that kind of a message, that you can explain a scripture, and you begin people's light bulbs, you can see, something is happening. Something caught. And you go forward with that, and you can look. This is one of various that we could look at. Why does it want to do that? Discover Holy Spirit purpose. I think, sometimes and I guess this would come more in the line of just simply finding inspiration. Here, not so long ago, I thought I had a message I wanted to preach. And come time to really get down to the wire, it just didn't come together. Oh, it's a very uncomfortable place to be at. This was Saturday night. I struggled through the day. I thought I had it. Early in the week, I thought I had the message I was going to preach. And I would, a lot of times, for me at least, I like to be thinking about these things. It reminds me of Oklahoma Dave, they used to call him. I don't know how accurate this is, but I was told, I never met the man, but I was told that his method of sermon preparation is maybe a little unique, but that he would lay on the couch, close his eyes, and would just meditate and meditate and meditate. After bed, he'd be behind the pulpit and would just preach a fiery message. Is that accurate? So I don't know how accurate that is, but that's what I heard. So what I'm saying, though, is sometimes this thing of just simply meditating and having that thing in your mind that you can roll this thing around and you can think about this thing, you can process it in your mind. That was a little my experience. Saturday evening came, this thing. It didn't come. That was frustrating. It's not the only time it happened. It happened several times for me. I don't know why those things would have to happen, but they do, at least it did for me. And so in my despair and in my concern, unbeknown to a brother in church. Now, we usually have Sundays before we announce he's going to be preaching the next Sunday. I get the my phone beeped, and I looked and opened it up. And all it said was, praying for you for the message, or something in that line. You know what that does? I had a message. And this has been one of these 4-hour preparation experiences for me. And things started coming together. It was not what I had planned, but I had a message. Now, that brother wouldn't have done that. You know, I guess God would have provided. But God used that brother. And brothers, I think we should just be vulnerable enough to our people. That, and maybe open enough, that they know that there is a battle that happens. And if they are aware, it may push them at some moment to do just what that brother did. One time I had the nerve, and I don't know that I recommend this. This was a number of years ago. And it was another one of those fight moments or struggle moments of sermon preparation. And I got up in front of the church to give my message. And by that time, I was inspired. I had a message. But I had the nerve to ask the church, I said, how many prayed for me for the message this morning? And I don't, people just kind of, and then after the service, brother came to me, and he said, oh, he was so convicted. He said, I need to pray more for you preachers. So I guess it was a little fruitful. Attack material early, often with intervals of rest between study. I think there's something to be said about this because, like I said, now, usually I like to kind of be, at least feel a sense of leading or inspiration where that I can kind of, you know, get a little bit of foundation to what I want to share or preach. Caught myself there, Aaron. And, you know, sometimes by doing that and giving yourself just a little bit of space between, you know, when you're really going into it, rest a while, give your mind some time, some space, and then hitting it again. Shape sermon's purpose or destination into an aphorism, and that is a short sentence expressing a truth or precept. Now, a little bit more to say about an aphorism. So Jesus spoke in this manner many times. So an aphorism is when there's a truth expressed or a precept given, like, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Or ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you. Or you could look at, a number of years ago, I developed a message over Christmas time. And I titled it, Five Portraits of Jesus' Birth. And I've used it a few times, but it's taking a scripture and trying to trying to expand on the, you wouldn't necessarily call it opposites, but it's just expressing a truth or a precept in a simple way or in an understanding way, understandable way. Okay, preparing the sermon outline. Choose the best vehicle to drive sermon to its destination. All right, so we have various types of preaching. We have expository, topical sermon. Expository is a much more a verse by verse, and you can actually address a lot of subjects if you do expository preaching. Often what can happen, for me at least, if I take the book of Ephesians or the book of James or something like that and I want to preach through it, you can address subjects sometimes that otherwise could feel very pointed. So I think it has its advantages. For topical sermons, as you choose a topic such as love or forgiveness or repentance or something of that sort, probably one of the things you have to be a little careful with topical is that you don't twist passages yes. to fit your topic.
Yes.
That's easy to do. Or you can choose topics like one, you know, I preached a message some time ago on the vexed soul, based it out of Peter. You know, Lot and his vexed soul, and you can expand on those kinds of topics, and it's amazing what you can find in Scripture. Or little phrases out of verses, like the one in the Old Testament where Joseph was approached about the answering the dreams of Pharaoh, I think it was. And Joseph's response was, "It's not in me, but God will give me an answer of peace." So develop a message out of an answer of peace. Run that through the Scriptures. Those kinds of things. Topical. You can expand. So sometimes I get overwhelmed. We have the narrative or the biographical. The narrative is a way of presenting or understanding a situation or a series of events that reflects and promotes a particular point of view or set of values. Biographical, of course, is written history of a person's life. Now, here again, I love Old Testament character study, and I've preached numerous messages on various Old Testament characters. Sometimes sometimes I have to check myself a little bit to feel like, you know what, you're an Old Testament preacher. But I like the practical side of some of these teachings. You take David. We have a man after God's own heart. But look at the relationship between David and Absalom. I could cry when I see how that went. But you can take that character. You can build on that. And you can express that. Or you could, even other things like the one with In Hebrews, it says that Jephthah was among the heroes of faith. Well, do a study on what brought him to Hebrews chapter 11 that brought him as a hero of faith. Interesting story. Very interesting story. Many truths can be developed out of those sermons, out of those thoughts. Then we also have the antithetical sermon, being in direct, unequivocal opposition, like Jesus spoke in contrast, light and darkness, the rock and the shine and the ship, the sinking sand, God with mammon, the rich man and poor Lazarus. You have those kinds of sermons. You have the procedural sermon. Those are the how-do message. It is usually topical in nature as it uses various portions of scriptures to gain multifaceted insights into such issues as how to become a better parent, or how to study the Bible, or how to win over anger, or how to forgive when you have been wronged. Those are a procedural sermon is just much more a how-to, maybe almost a counseling style. You have the persuasive sermon, preaching the proofs and reasons by scriptural and logical deductions. It's the kind of preaching that Paul used on his missionary journey. So a lot of times this would be maybe doctrinal messages, where that you try to teach a doctrine, or you teach a doctrine and you try to build it with the substance of support and the foundation of Scripture. And in this, it's very, very important to be grounded in the Word, because there is a lot of pressure and a lot of question that surrounds this kind of thing. So maybe a year ago, we were flying from here to Kenya, or the way back maybe. And I sat beside a man, a professional person, well-dressed. And so I asked him, how do you view God? And, we had interchanged some, we were in conversation, talked some things before this. And he was a man from Sweden. And then he said, he doesn't believe anything. He doesn't believe there's a God. He doesn't believe anything. And he just kind of looked out the window. I just about didn't know how to react to that. And so I said, oh, really? And so I just stayed quiet and prayed. And after a bit, he says, sir, he says, this thing about Jesus dying on a cross, that's just a myth. I said, oh, this man knows something about Jesus. So that's that. Okay, so there I had a foundation, and we had quite some interesting conversation. But that is also a persuasive sermon, where you take Scripture and you let Scripture speak for itself. I tell you, you don't have to argue much. This man, I learned, he knew more about Scripture than I had. What caused him to do to say what he did? But immediately when he said it, there's that check came up in my spirit saying, this man knows something, or he wouldn't respond in such a defensive way. So anyway. But we have that that needs some there. Repetition sermon. It's a strong supporting evidences and materials sandwiched between each repetition of the theme. So sometimes in preaching, and I do this sometimes, where that you have a subject and you begin preaching, and then you bring in another. It's like building blocks. You have a foundation, and you start laying a block, and you talk about that, and like the spiritual gifts or something, you know, and you want to talk, and you let's talk about that, then you talk about the next thing, and then you go back to what you, and you keep building on your subject, and then you end it with kind of a concluding or a capstone. And that is, there's just so many ways that we can be encouraged in bringing freshness to our preaching and presentation. And I just, I get so inspired about some of these things because it's what we want to be to our people. We want them to be able to leave church and they have something to go home with. Now, I know what it feels like to get up and preach, and it felt like a flop. I felt like finding a hole and going into that hole. I felt like I can't do this. I also know what it feels like to think, oh boy, this went pretty good today. That was a pretty good message. You drive home and you think surely the wife will say something. And here we go, you know, and it's just quiet. I know of a preacher one time who said that he preached a sermon and then he thought it went really well and he thought he did pretty good. And then the wife just didn't say anything, so on the way home he says, well, honey, score between 1 and 10, 10 being really good, how would you rate me today? And she thought a little bit and she said, well, I'd give you about a 6. And he just, he thought he did much better than that. You know, we do want to have a message that is approved unto our people and approved unto God for sure. But so, those are things definitely that we all deal with. Employing techniques of freshness on the sermon body, and I have about 3 minutes. A strong introduction to the point. Use surprise power where possible. Now here's something in preaching sometimes that can be interesting. So if you have the surprise power is you're preaching, and then all of a sudden, through this message or text, and I'm going to use an example. The example given in Mark chapter 2, I think it is. If I can lay my eyes on it. When Jesus entered into Capernaum, he came to a house. The house was packed full, and Jesus was preaching inside. There were 4 people who were carrying a man sick of the palsy, and they opened the roof and let him down for Jesus to heal him. Then you can say, who fixed the roof? You see? Who fixed the roof? We never really think about that. But that's part of what I mean by it does a few things. It holds the attention, and it gets the people to think. And if you can draw your people into your message, it will help for them to get something. Create internal dialogue through questions or puzzles or riddles and mind teasers. Sometimes, so what you want is in preaching, or can be helpful, when there's questions asked that you don't answer, and you engage the people, the minds of the people, you engage them to thinking, and you lead them to a solution or an answer. Because, you know, it's a little bit like, I experience this with my children sometimes, you know, I ask them questions or I want them to think through something, and it's really, really easy for me to answer for. Even in counseling, if you're talking with people and somebody with a deep need, pose a question, give enough of time for them to process it and to come up with an answer. And then you say, did I hear you say this? You know, you do. I'm not a good counselor, so. But anyway, those are some of the strengths that I see in engaging people in a way that they think and they process. Three R's of preaching: reminding, repeating, reiterating. Fitting illustrations. Here's sometimes something that, you know, we get a good illustration. I like good illustrations. But sometimes it's so easy to prematurely give that illustration. And your people that are sitting there, well, how did that apply? But it was so much fun to give that illustration because it meant something to you, and you just thought everybody had to know about this. Well, find a good time to do it. Improve your preaching vocabulary. Aim to stay within the vocabulary of your members. Use words that impress others with the truth. Seek God's guidance for application to audience. And here we talked about some of that. Well, I'm going to close with that, but I am going to just give you the keys to long-term freshness and power. And here it is. Enter the pulpit with full reservoir power. That is, come prepared. Practice ongoing self-evaluation. Very important, I think. It's okay to listen to yourself preach. I don't like to hear myself. And it's like, if I take this, I kind of like to sneak that flash drive in my pocket, hope my wife didn't see it. Or I'm out driving by myself and nobody's around, stick it in and I'll listen to myself preach. And so you know what that does? One thing, sometimes it shows me up where, my, you need a change in your grammar. And, or next time they say, well, I didn't realize I said that much. Okay. Thank you for your attention. And I know this subject is deep and wide, so God bless you as you go from here, and hope that this can inspire you, can give you freshness of preaching. And as this story goes, this man got help, and he changed his preaching became better, and the people started listening, and his church started to appreciate him. And what a difference it made. May God bless you.